So in our text this morning, we have so far seen three of the supporting casts in the book of Acts. The stars of the show, of course, Peter in the first portion of Acts and Paul in the second portion. They're the ones that are, they're not the star of the show. The Holy Spirit pointing to Christ is the star of the show, but they're the main cast. And then you have these supporting characters that are important in the story, and they're important in what God is doing, but they're not quite as known. The spotlight doesn't shine on them quite as often or quite as long. And I'm so thankful because most of the church in history has not been made up of the Martin Luthers and the Billy Sundays and the Billy Grahams and the John Wesleys and all these great people that we hear about. Most of the church has been made up of ordinary people. Can we hear an amen this morning for ordinary people? Because that's what we are, isn't it? We're just ordinary. If we get a footnote in history, we might be doing good. We're not maybe going to be remembered by many people. You know, one of the great humbling things of this life is that 30 minutes after your funeral is over, the most important thing for some people will be who's first in line to get to the fried chicken and mashed potatoes. I say that jokingly, but over the years I've quit thinking it's a joke. It's just reality. So let's not take ourselves too seriously, but we ought to understand that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. We've seen some important people. We've seen the Barnabases. Oh boy, aren't you glad for Barnabas, who encourages, and the people who are the bright spot. Man, you can't find anything really bad about Barnabas. And then we think about Stephen and his bold witness for Christ, his martyrdom for Christ, and all the impact that his short account of his life has. Dorcas, the one that's the behind the scenes, who's sowing and serving, doing positive things. But one of the wonderful things about the Word of God is that God does not gloss over the failures and the flaws of the people that He uses. That's encouraging in so many ways. One is primarily because we fail. Now, some of y'all have never experienced that. You're perfect. I can look at you and I can see you've just got that look on your face like you've never done anything wrong. You were that person in class when you were a kid that got all A's. You had gold stickers all the way across your chart. You were just the teacher's pet. And then there was the rest of us. So for the rest of us, understand God uses broken people. God uses flawed people. Now, let me pause a minute and say, I think this goes without saying, but because human beings being human beings and you being you, I mean that in the nicest sort of way. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. What I'm preaching this morning is not an excuse for anyone to say, well, I can go out and sin and it's okay. God will forgive me and still use me. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid, may it never be so. So this is in no way an excuse for saying, well, hey, it doesn't matter. I can go out and sin on Saturday and confess on Sunday morning and everything's going to be great. But I do want us to see what God does with those who fail. John Mark is we use this trope in stories, the comeback kid. The person who starts out and maybe they're a little overconfident or maybe they're not quite as prepared. Some of y'all may remember one of the Rocky movies, those great theological masterpieces from the 80s. Anything from the 80s is good, isn't it? Can I get an amen from my Gen Xers? Yes, thank you for that. And there's one of the movies, I won't name the classic, but he starts off in the beginning of it and he's a little overconfident and he gets beat. I started to say gets his tail whipped, but I can't say that in the pulpit. So I'm not going to say it, okay? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Lord, help me, Jesus. And so he has to go back and he has to get back to basics. And he has to train. He's failed. He's fallen. He's gotten beat. And he has to get back to what he started out doing. Put away the flashy stuff. And he has to get back to the core of his heart. And he ends up winning in the final. He's the comeback kid in that story. You know that you've seen, you've heard the stories, you've read the stories, you know. And John Mark is that kind of character. For most of us, failure is a bad word. We are quick to notice it in other people, but we want to, we fear it in ourselves. We hide it. We excuse it for us. We would avoid it if at all possible, and then we're embarrassed when we can't. This starts pretty early. It starts maybe when we're in school and you raise your hand and answer something the teacher's asking and you give the wrong answer and everybody snickers. And maybe even the teacher makes you sound like you're ignorant and dumb. And so from then on, what do you learn? You learn not to raise your hand, or you learn to never seem to be wrong. And so we live a lot of our lives trying to avoid failure. And if we do fail, we act like we didn't. We try to hide it and we try to cover it up. The albatross of regret hangs around our neck. The regret of unfulfilled potential. This is what I could have done. This is what I should have been. We live in the shadow of the successful people around us, and we always will say, well, I can't quite measure up to that. And we consider ourselves to have failed, and we allow that to hold us back. Unaccomplished goals, incomplete tasks, unseized opportunities, and we sit back and we either ignore it and deny it, or we live in the shame of it. Mistakes, errors, lapses, breakdown, collapse, defeat, deficiency, loss. We bungle, we bomb, we have inadequacies, we have weaknesses, we have a downfall. These are just a few of the negative words that we use to describe what we have experienced. And many of our no longer just young people, but this generation is one of the most anxious generations that has ever existed, because their failures are constantly highlighted or contrasted with the seeming successes of all the people around them. Many of you go on social media and you constantly feel worse about yourself because you see the perfect vacation that other people have, and they're sitting there smiling on the beach, and you're thinking about your family vacation where you screamed at the kids for 3 hours driving to the beach. And you think, man, that must be really nice. Just remember, social media is like a resume. People only put on there what they want you to see. It's not perfect, and their lives are not perfect. And so we sit back and we say, I'll never measure up. As they used to say in the South, and I guess we still do, you'll never amount to a hill of beans. I'm not sure how much a hill of beans is worth. It's probably a good bit these days. We feel failure. Our study of Acts offers us a biography of a failure. We could look through history. I can think of a number of examples of people who faced failure after failure after failure. But I want to get right into the text this morning. As we read in Acts chapter 15, I'm going to begin reading in verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Paul has made a missionary journey. They've preached the gospel. They've established, he and Barnabas have helped establish churches in the cities. And he says, now it's time to make another trip and see how they're doing and help them in their journey. And of course, Barnabas being Barnabas, that's where his heart is. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. John Mark is a young man. He is Barnabas's nephew. His mother is a wealthy widow, respected in the church of Jerusalem. It seems that he's an only child. And as we'll see in a moment, he did not hold up well in the early days of his service to God. It seems from 1 Peter chapter 5 that he was led to Christ and mentored by Peter, whom he would serve with later. When we see the failure that's mentioned in this text, and in fact, he now becomes, if you want to think about this, he now becomes the source of the division between two of the leaders in the church. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the cause of contention. I don't want to be the reason that two brothers in Christ don't get along. That seems to me to add to the burden of, I messed up. I failed. I quit when I went back when I should have gone ahead. And so he now has this added to him. For some of us, this sense of failure resembles our attempts to live the Christian life, our attempts at prayer. I want to ask you to raise your hand this morning, but how many of you have ever committed in your heart, I'm going to begin to pray every day, and you made it for 2 or 3 days, maybe a week, and you just slowly fizzled out, and you were right back to where you started from? Or I'm going to pray 10 minutes a day. I read about these people, you know, praying Hyde, who prayed hours at night. I mean, he would spend most of the night, wore ruts in the floor of his bed with his knees from praying the hours he would spend. And I'd think to myself, surely, if he can pray hours, surely I can pray 10 or 15 minutes. Have any of you ever tried to pray for 10 or 15 minutes? I've prayed for about everything I can think of in about 3 minutes. Partly because my mind doesn't call it to mind, and everybody that I said I would pray for, if I don't make a note of it. So even with a list, it's not easy to make 15 minutes, and you think, oh, I'm going to be a prayer warrior. I'm going to make it to prayer service on Sunday night, and you make it for a couple of weeks, and then that fizzles too. You know, the Christian life for most of us could be described as one big fizzle. I'm going to share my faith. I'm going to witness to people. I'm going to follow Christ faithfully. I'm going to be a godly spouse. I'm going to be a godly parent. We're going to have family devotions in my home. There's so many things. We come to revival services and we make commitments. Or we students go to camp and make commitments. And there's that fear in the back of your mind. And the moment you're making that commitment, I wonder if I'm going to fail at this like I failed in the past. Can God ever use me? There are others who have failed in more serious ways. Maybe you failed in following Christ, and you've not lost your salvation. We can't lose our salvation, but you have failed and you've fallen away. Maybe this morning, there may be some of you here that you're in church for the first time in a really long time, and after 2 or 3 weeks, much less for some people, months and even years, it gets really difficult to come back. I have friends who have drifted away from God, and they told me, I know I need to come back. I know I need to be back in church. I know I need to be walking with God, but it's so hard to just walk through those doors. We ought to be just as welcoming to those who have been away from God as we are to those who are here for the very first time. We ought to have the heart of the Father when the prodigal son came home to welcome with open arms those that are willing to come back and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, no longer worth. They're repentant and humble, and we welcome that. We welcome those who are returning to God. I want you to see a couple of things in this life of John Mark, and I'm going to walk us through a few verses, so follow with me. If you have your physical copy of the scriptures, or if you have your phone and you're scrolling, whether you're paging or scrolling, let's start in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and we're going to see this life of John Mark. Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. They come back to Antioch when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. We know him more by his surname, but John Mark was his full name. If you drop down just a little ways past this, I read the second verse first. The first is in verse 12. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. We're first introduced in verse 12, and we're introduced to him by name. His name is thrown in as related to his mother, who owns a house where people are meeting. He's raised in a godly home. He's raised in a home that loves God and is serving the Lord and a place of prayer and a place of the Word. And so Barnabas and Saul bring him along with them when they return to Antioch. He's clearly old enough to go and now be a part of the ministry and be a servant to Barnabas and Saul. Drop down just a few verses into chapter 13 and verse 5. In the first verses of chapter 13, Barnabas and later soon to be Paul, are commissioned by the church to go and carry the gospel. In verse 5, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. This is one of the few examples of a person that is described. Now, Luke will often refer to Paul and his company, or Paul and us. We were with him, but he doesn't name the people. So it's significant that he is mentioning John Mark in each of these instances. And they're preaching the gospel to the Jews, and John is serving. Look in chapter 13, verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. It seems like a small little note. It doesn't tell why he left. But it prepares us for what we read in chapter 15 when this conflict arises. Why did John Mark head home? He's heading out. He's a young man. It's the first time he's been out of Jerusalem. He comes to Antioch, and it's pretty safe in Antioch. He's there with Uncle Barnabas, and he's there with the people of God, and he's there in the church. But now he's beginning to travel in a time when travel was not safe. Maybe he was anxious for home. If you've ever experienced homesickness of any kind, you understand this. And you understand the desire. He's in a new environment. He's in a new place. He starts to experience new things, and there's new challenges. And it's not an easy thing to travel in that day. So maybe John Mark, as a young man, was just simply homesick. He was anxious for home. Maybe he was afraid of his circumstances. Read about what Paul experienced in his journeys. At risk of thieves and robbers. At risk of the people who resisted the gospel. At risk in the sea. Beaten. All these hard circumstances. No longer sleeping on a nice bed in mom's house in Jerusalem. He's now maybe sleeping on the ground. And even if you're a young person, if you're my age or anywhere near my age, you don't want to sleep on the ground about much of anything. Can I get an amen from anybody over whatever age you are? Even when you're young, I've not been a fan of sleeping on the ground. Give me at least a sleeping bag or a blanket or something. But they're sleeping on the ground. These are difficult circumstances. Maybe he just couldn't take the difficulty. It's entirely possible that that was the reason. Maybe he was angered toward Paul. Can I point out something to you in this chapter? Look with me in verse 2, for example. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul." It puts the name Barnabas first. But then, look down to verse 7. the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, called for Barnabas and Saul. But then there's a change that takes place, and when we get down to verse 13, now when Paul and his company... You see, it's one thing to be along on the trip, and maybe there was a little bit of sense of pride of, my uncle's the leader of this crowd. And now there's this shift in leadership dynamic as it turns from primarily beginning with the Jews, but then to the Jews first, but also to the Greeks, as Paul is stepping forward and beginning to be the leader, and the Spirit of God endorses him as leader. Maybe Barnabas, maybe Mark is just not quite as excited about that. Maybe he doesn't get along. It's clear Paul didn't think very much of him. Paul didn't have a high opinion of John Mark at this point. And so maybe John Mark is like, this isn't what I signed up for. It's possible that he was antagonistic to the message that Paul preached. Paul begins to preach not a different message of the gospel, but he begins to preach to not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles. You know, there are those who are perfectly happy with the gospel for me and my family, but they don't really care a whole lot about the gospel for, listen to me carefully, the gospel for everyone. The gospel for everyone. It does not matter ethnicity. It does not matter nationality. It does not matter social standing. It does not matter economic strata. What matters is every single person is a sinner and needs the message of the gospel that God saves those who place their faith in Jesus Christ by faith alone, by grace alone. And so maybe there was a little bit, can we say, maybe there was a little bit of latent racism in John Mark's heart. Maybe he wasn't too excited about preaching to the Gentiles. Man, I signed up to go and preach to the Jews, but not to the Gentiles. We don't know exactly all that it was, but you see, the point is, the Holy Spirit knows it's not really about what it is that stops us. It's the fact that we fail. I wish I could stand here this morning and tell you that,
as your pastor, I have never failed once since about 5 minutes ago. Might be more accurate.
You don't have to be a follower of Christ very long. I was having a conversation recently with someone, and they said, what do I do when I stumble? What do I do when I mess up? It was already in their mind as a new Christian. What do I do when I fail? I'm thankful that God's grace is not about our failing, but it's about our finishing. Failure need not be final. Did John Mark mess up? Yes. Did John Mark fail? Did he quit? Did he turn back for whatever reason? He quit? Have we quit? Have we ever stopped doing something we know we should do? Have we been faithful in church, but then we just let different things happen and it got us away from God? Have we quit praying like we ought to? Have we quit witnessing like we ought to? Have we not spoken boldly for Christ when we had the opportunity to do so? Absolutely. And let me tell you what will happen. There are two possible responses to this. One is Satan will get on your shoulder and he will say, he will speak what is true, but he will speak falsely. Do we understand you can speak the truth falsely? He'll say to you, you messed up. Yep, that's true. But then he'll throw in a little bit of an extra lie. God could never forgive you. God, if he could forgive you, could never use you again. And so what do? We sit back and we become complacent in our failure. Well, this is who I am. We head back to Jerusalem with our tail tucked between our legs, and we go back to Mama's house, and we sit there and we think there's nothing else for us. But God is not finished with Mark, and God is not finished with you. God has something. There are things that we may be limited by. Our sin can disqualify us from some things, but it does not disqualify us from being used by God. And so John Mark, Barnabas, good old Barnabas, man, I love him. We're getting ready to go out on another mission trip. Hey, Paul, I know exactly who we should take. Paul says, I know who you're going to say. And he is not going on a mission trip with me. Have you ever said that about somebody, not mission trip? Just like, no, I don't want anything to do with them. We can't rely on him. The king of Egypt is a broken reed. John Mark is a broken reed. If you rely on him, he's going to fail you. And let me say that there are sometimes good people. Paul was not a bad person. Paul was just human. There are good people who will say, remember what you did, that's what you are. They will identify you by that failure. And so you'll sit there and it can drive you further and further away from God. It can keep you from doing what you know you're supposed to do. That kind of guilt is not of God. But there's a different kind of godly guilt or godly sorrow, and it should always drive us to God. Remember the prodigal son laying in the hog pen. I will arise and go to my father's house. Why did he want to go to the father's house? Because he knew that his father showed grace to even his servants. And if I can just, I don't even have to be a member of the family anymore. I know who my father is. He, at that point, remembered and understood the heart of the father. And I want you to know this morning that no matter what area of your Christian life you failed in, you started and you stopped, and you started and you failed, and you turned and you went back, and you turned away. The heart of the father is that he wants you doing what is right. He wants you with him. I'm so glad for that. Don't let your failure keep you from doing what you know you're supposed to do. God forgives our failure. So what do we do? You see, failure is not the problem. It's what we do afterwards. Your enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, will tell you, first of all, to deny that you ever failed, or they'll deny, try to tell you to deny that it's a failure. The first thing that we have to do is face our failure. Admit that it is what it is. We repent of what we did and experience God's forgiveness. We don't come back without repenting. We don't come back without saying, God, I was wrong. The son walks into comes to the father's house. He can't deny where he's been. He still smells like pigs. He didn't have to clean himself up before he came to the Father, but he came with a heart of repentance. So we acknowledge, be willing to acknowledge, I messed up. I failed. I sinned. I was supposed to witness to that person, and God, I didn't. I was supposed to have a godly marriage, and it didn't happen. I was supposed to raise my children and the Word and God and the ways of God, and things didn't turn out quite like I thought they ought to turn out. Admit, recognize, repent of your failure. God's mercy is amazing. God not only is a God of second chances, God does not hold grudges. Have you ever had somebody that said they forgive you, but you could tell every time you were around they were holding on? God doesn't do that. Secondly, reap the benefit of your failure and move past it. Learn the lessons. Don't waste it. Good night. You went through all you went through with your failure and you messed up. Don't walk away with nothing out of it. Let God redeem it. and learn the lessons and take from it. Reap the benefit of your failure and move past it. Get over yourself. Everybody else has. Stop focusing on yourself. Man quit going to football games because every time they went in a huddle, he thought they were talking about him. Stop taking yourself too seriously. Start focusing on God and take Him very seriously. And then recommit to the future and enjoy the victory. That's what John Mark does. John Mark, after his failure with Paul and Barnabas, Mark continues serving with Barnabas. Did you see that in the end of our text? Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Out of this contention, out of this division, out of his failure, now the gospel is multiplying. God can take our failures and He can expand the work of the gospel. Ultimately, Mark would serve with Peter. Who better to understand failure and second chances than Simon Peter? I can just imagine Peter saying, "Hey, buddy, you think you messed up? Read John's gospel and he'll tell you everything that I did wrong." Mark would also have had an improved understanding for failure. Our experiences, even our failures, can prepare us for serving and a better understanding and ministering to others. No one understands or should understand how to have grace for somebody who's messed up like somebody who's messed up and experienced grace. Has God shown you grace? How many of you have messed up since you've been saved? Can I see your hand? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, you just lied, you messed up, so now get your hand up. Did God show you grace? How can we not do the same? Let me tell you, God will show you grace. He is a God of grace and mercy. And going through those experiences help us to understand and minister to those who've gone through the same. Mark would write down Peter's account of the life and ministry of Christ. And in the messages of the gospel, the second gospel in our scriptures, the gospel according to Mark. Can you imagine the blessing of being used by God to be divinely inspired to write the story of Jesus? And I tell you this, if it hadn't have been Mark, God would have had someone else come alongside Peter to write it. But Mark got to experience that blessing because Mark refused to let his failure keep him back. And Barnabas refused to let Mark's failure keep him back. And so Mark sits down and listens to Peter, and he writes the story of Jesus. That had to be quite a challenge. If you've ever read any of Peter's writings, Peter's mind is almost stream of consciousness. He's like some of us. He's all over the place. But he writes it out. And it's not just in those instances. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. People ask me, what's your favorite book? Well, it's whichever one I happen to be reading at the moment. You know, if it's Hebrews, it's Hebrews. What's your favorite book in the Bible? I'll tell you one of my favorite verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul, the one that saw Mark's failure and said, no, he's not going with me. If you want him on the trip, you count me out. Nearing the end of his life, he's in prison, soon to be beheaded for Christ. Only Luke is with me. Everybody else has either been sent away or has left, deserted me. Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you. If he had stopped there, what grace that God has worked in his heart to move past his memories and the bitterness of betrayal by Mark. But he goes on to say this, because he is useful to me for the ministry. He not only valued Mark as a person, he valued him for what he could do for the cause of Christ. Maybe this morning, as you look back over the past, you feel a little bit overwhelmed by your failures, your mistakes, your unfinished tasks. Maybe you weren't the witness in the past that you hoped to have been. Maybe you didn't spend the time with your spouse or your kids in the past week or month like you intended. Maybe you didn't spend as much time praying and reading the Word of God as you knew you should. Don't let your failures of the past keep you from moving forward for God. You may have failed, but you're not finished until you finish. What failure do you need to bring to him this morning and say, God, I want to receive my second chance. God, I know that I've not been praying like I ought to. I know I've not done this like I ought to. Some of you, I've been away from God for a very long time. I'm glad that the Father is welcoming. He is a God of grace and a God of second chances. Your failures are not final. Father, I pray that you'll speak to us this morning, and may we receive the grace that you offer. May we bring our failures to you. Some may seem small, some may seem huge. We may be well past some of them in our lives, but Lord, in our minds and in our hearts, they're still weighing on us and dragging us down. Father, may we move past and move forward in grace. Father, I pray that if there's one here this morning that has never trusted you as their Savior, they've never laid themselves upon the grace of Christ, may they do that this morning. May they realize that salvation is the greatest second chance we can ever receive. Speak to us, Lord, we pray.